to the very last page of Scripture today. And as we do that, or before we do that, and I'll give you leave as I always do, it's not being projected. And my habit is to remind you that the New Testament hearers that listened did not get to have a scroll of their own that they could peek at and follow along. They listened and they used their imagination to make the pictures that God was speaking to them. And the book of Revelation is a book that's full of nothing but pictures. In fact, the Spirit of God, Christ says, show them. And so I give you perfect leave that if it helps you to open up the Scripture and read along, I'm going to read chapter 21 and then part of chapter 22. It's a long passage, and I ask you to settle into God's hearing. But as you listen, I want you to hold the very first page of Scripture in mind and juxtapose it with this last page of Scripture. In Genesis, you know, there's a picture of life that's beautiful in a paradise garden where you hear the voice of God echoing, "It is good, it is good, it is very good." And then on those first pages, you hear another voice that says, "Did God really say that you can't eat of any tree of the garden?" A voice that accuses God of stinginess, of lying. That's how history begins. And ever since that day, we have turned the pages on our New Year's Day and we look back. There used to be a thing called a newspaper that you read. And you would read about all the death and loss and corruption, war and rumor of war, and pain and disappointment. And I want to remind you as we listen to the last page of Scripture that on that first page, the Belgic Confession reminds us of a promise that was made. We believe that our good God, seeing that Adam and Eve had plunged themselves into both physical and spiritual death and made themselves completely miserable, our God set out to find them. Though they, trembling all over, were fleeing from God, and God comforted them, promising to give them his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make them blessed. And so we turn to the last page of Scripture and we see how God tells us how his story, how history ends as he has planned. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, about 1,400 miles in length, and it was as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, 200 some odd feet, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the trees of the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." This is the word of the Lord. Did you connect the dots? It starts in a garden. It ends in a city garden, a walled garden, huge, with walls so high that nothing impure, no snake can ever slither in. They were ashamed. They hid themselves. You remember Adam said, "I was naked, I was afraid," and he fled. And now here is a picture where God, quite the opposite, points, God himself points and says, "Look at that. as a bride, beautiful as a bride meeting her husband. That's how God sees his people. Before, you heard the voice of the tempter. Now there is no voice of the tempter. In chapter 20, we didn't read, the serpent of old was cast into the sea. The only voice you hear is the voice of God, a loud voice. Look, God's dwelling place is with his people, and he will dwell with them. It's unmistakable that now the curse is done. That first promise in Jesus Christ is kept. And we get to see, just for this moment, here in Revelation 21, or the whole book of Revelation, God peels back the mystery of his ways and lets us just peek in and see the end of the story. And you have to ask, why? What has God intended for us with this book that almost no one reads? It's not just so we can smugly say, as a Christian, ha, I know how it's going to end. Yeah. On Christmas Eve, my son called me. Case is down in Florida, and my phone rang. No greeting, no hi, Dad, Merry Christmas. It was just, Dad, did you see that? And I said, see what? What? Aren't you watching? And I said, watching what? France just scored. And it was Christmas Eve. He was watching a replay of the World Cup and had been offline camping, had no idea it wasn't live. You know. I asked him what the score was, 3-3. So I knew it was in the second overtime. I didn't spoil it for him. I said, call me when it's over. And God has not just given us, a preview so we can say, aha, I know how it ends. Watch it. This is no game. As we see history unfold, God has shown us how things will be finished so we'll know how he's working and so that we will watch differently. It changes the way you watch when you know how it ends. And it changes how you live when you know how God will bring things to his conclusion. God spoke to seven little churches in this book. And if you were to visit on their New Year's Day service, and you popped in and said, honey, let's go find another church, and you went over and hopped over to First CRC Smyrna, you'd walk in and immediately say, phew, these people are poor. Little struggling congregation. And they'd had a bad year, and it sounds like things are going to get worse. And from what you hear, the people in the neighborhood don't want them there. And some are being threatened with jail time. And there's talk of real physical violence. It's scary. So you get in the car and you say, you know, honey, I don't think that's kind of the church. I don't think that one's for us. Let's try a different one. So you drive over to Pergamum. And it's just as discouraging. They talk about the member that they're so proud of. What was his name? Antipas? Antipas the faithful. And honey, was that the pastor? I can't remember. Antipas the faithful. But he was martyred for his faith, just because he was faithful. And now somebody is teaching stuff there that's not really in line with our Heidelberg Catechism. Let's keep going. So you try the church in Thyatira, and they seem active, they seem like they're doing stuff, but there's some lady who's teaching secrets, and they're headed down a road of sexual deviation toward destruction. What kind of church is this? So you drive over to Sardis. But it's dead. And you try Philadelphia, and it seems okay, but they're weak. And now Laodicea, you can't say it left me cold. And you forget which one, but when they, in their bulletin, printed the names of those who had died that year, it was not the nursing home crowd. These were ones who had been martyred for their faith just because they were believers. And in the bulletin, it says something about Nero in Rome. Pray for them because Nero is chasing the Christians around doing horrible, unbelievable thing to the Christians. And they got Paul and they got Peter. I don't think it's safe to be a Christian here. God was speaking, this book of Revelation to a church that was under assault, physically being assaulted. But even more dangerous than that, assaulted by spiritual deception, by those within the church, those outside the church who were teaching things that would lead us away from soul devotion to Christ. They were being tempted by materialism, by sensuality, by moral laxity, by compromise, that would undermine the witness of Christ and rot them from within. So God speaks to them, and he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place. God's message to these little struggling, troubled, difficult, nobody churches was that he is now with them. This revelation shows picture after picture after picture of Christ triumphing over the devil, triumphing over death, triumphing over kings, over powers, over authorities, over anything that would ever stand in the way of him presenting and preparing his bride to be beautiful and to be accepted and stand in his presence. And he, in this passage, says, he echoes something he proclaimed on the cross when he said, it is finished, and now he says, it is done. And God wasn't just speaking to them back there. God's word is proclaimed to us today. He's speaking to a church that is under assault. Now, maybe physically, we can say with the author of Hebrews that you have not resisted to the point of bloodshed. But we are being assaulted. We're being assaulted by every lie that would lead us away from Christ. The world is not a friend of the Christian. We're being assaulted from within those that call themselves Christians with messages that, again, lead us away from soul devotion and dependence upon Christ. And if you don't know that, then you're not paying attention. And you need to awaken to the assaults that are threatening us. And if you don't think that we are threatened by materialism or greed or sensuality, then you're asleep. This word is to us. And some of us, when we turn the calendar year, we just say, maybe this year will be better. And you have been threatened by things that make your faith quake. You know, some of you have pressed your nose up to a NICU incubator and said, why, Lord? She's so young. He's so young. Some of you had laid in bed in the dark and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God never seems to have answered you. Some of you have watched another police shooting, bombs dropping on kindergartens, madmen with knife, kids too young to see the things they're seeing. And you say, where is justice? How can this go on? And your faith is threatened to think, God is doing nothing. Or there's a whisper, there is no God. Who are you fooling? The entire 22 chapters of Revelation God speaks his word to remind us, I am here, I am powerful, I am triumphing, and this is the picture of how it will end. I will gather my people. The great question in the, not question, the great refrain in the Book of Revelation is a refrain that you hear again and again. To the one who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. The one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the house of God. Overcomes what? Overcomes doubt, overcomes fear, overcomes temptation, overcomes pain. It says plainly, here is a call for the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God today is calling you to keep going, to persevere, and to lay your hope and trust in him who speaks words of truth. Will you persevere? This would be a good time to say amen. Yes. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, I will not lose one. I'll never drive away anyone the Father sent to me. Today is the day of salvation, says the Scripture. And you see the amazing patience of God that on the very last page of Scripture, almost the last paragraph of Scripture, after all of the warnings to those that would stand outside and simply watch and say, I don't think I belong, the voice of God at the last moment in Scripture speaks and says, whoever, come. And the church says, come. And the bride says, come. The one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Come. That's what the Scripture finishes with so that we press on. Come. The hands of God are open to welcome and call his church. And he's not an absentee landlord who is waiting to the end to see how it turns out, but God is active and powerful in bringing forth and giving birth to his church until all of his people are gathered, and then he will come again. And on that beautiful day, and we say it in our, we'll say it this morning when we confess our faith, and the words go out from our lips anyway, he ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the God the Father Almighty, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. To the one who is in Christ, instead of that sending a shiver up your spine, to judge the living and the dead, it comforts us and strengthens us because you know the picture and the promise and the reality of where you will stand with God as beautiful as a bride being received by her husband. That's how God sees you. Is that amazing? From the days of the curse when mankind hid in shame, through Christ now we are accepted as God looks at you and says, if you are in Christ, you are beautiful and longs to have you in his presence. You say, how can that be? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience, this is my favorite catechism question or answer, how are you right with God only by true faith in Jesus Christ? Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, as if I had never been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And all I need to do is accept this gift with a believing heart. Hallelujah. We can say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Put an end to this state of sin and sorrow and temptation. And gather your people out of this present evil world and take them up to heaven, that state of perfect purity, peace, and joy. And so finish your great design and fulfill all that word in which you have caused your people to hope. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen.